Well, I'm definitely going to give you, the mic's on and everything. I'm definitely going to give you a different perspective on this passage because I'm going to be looking at it, not so much going through it bit by bit, but more of a sort of thematic type of thing, if you like, picking out some themes. Just first of all to say that I thought, you know, this is my first time preaching in Stirling Baptist. Knowing me, it might well be my last. So I thought I would maybe share one of my favourite preaching stories. Now, I'm going to give you very general details to this because I once shared this and I got the precise details of somebody who was related to a number of the, there was a kind of inter-Baptist thing, a number of churches together, and I got the exact details of one of their family members. So it made an interesting after-service discussion. But let's just say that there's this man, let's just call him, I always wanted to say this, Professor David Wilson of such and such university, and he was invited to preach at a very prestigious church. And he went along this Sunday morning, nice and early, and because of the nature of the church it was, it had very impressive architecture, and there was a great huge set of stairs that led up to the front door of the church. So he got there, and there was this little old lady standing, looking kind of longingly up towards it, obviously, you know, not enjoying the prospect of having to climb up these steps. So he went over to her and said, you know, could I give you a hand? Would that be all right? And she said, oh, that's very kind of you. Thank you very much. So he helped her up the steps bit by bit and talking away, having a lovely chat with this lovely old lady. And eventually they got up to the top of the stairs and she just stopped and said, you know, would you mind telling me who's preaching this morning? And he was a bit bashful. He didn't want to say, oh, it's me. So he said, oh, I believe it's Professor David Wilson of such and such university. And she said, oh, very good. He said, can you help me back down? So I'm looking for movement out there, by the way. I'm looking for movement. Let's just pray. Father, just we pray this morning that you'll open your word to us, that you'll speak to our hearts and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just begin by making my personal position clear. I love Christmas. I love many of the traditions of Christmas. Of course, I know it's a problem if some of these things are given an undue importance to the extent that they overshadow Jesus, who is the real reason for the season. We know that, but enjoyed properly, I do love Christmas, and especially I love to see children happy at Christmas. You know, seeing children full of joy, for me it just really does lift you up and make the world, at least for a short time, seem to be a better place. In fact, so much do I enjoy this that the first Christmas my son could begin to enjoy, he was about 15 months old, and I got so fed up waiting for him to wake up and get up that I went in and woke him up. Now, this year, I've got a new grandson, but he's only 6 months, and I'm way past the stage of ever waking up children who are sleeping. One Christmas memory, though, that does stick in my mind was when my oldest grandson, Andrew, was about 2 years old. Whenever anybody asked him what he was getting for Christmas, and even the staff at the nursery went to mentioned this, he always said, a trumpet. Now, absolutely random. Why a trumpet? I'll never know. He got one, but from the Early Learning Centre with good volume control. Now, some of you might think that this maybe suggests an amazing musical talent that was yet to emerge. Well, you know, it is quite musical, but I have to say, I don't subscribe to the increasingly popular view nowadays that you can do and be whatever you want to. You know, that if you want it enough, if you work at it hard enough, that eventually you'll get there. I don't believe in that. In fact, I think that the unrealistic expectation statements like that can raise, really can be almost a form of cruelty. Because you see, we can't all be stars. We can't all be geniuses. Of course, we can discover what gifts and talents we have, and we all have some. And we can and we should work hard to maximize these, to fulfill our potential. And doing this will bring us an enormous sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. But all of us, potential superstars. I don't think so, I'm sorry. No. Many, though, nowadays do think otherwise. For example, I once read of a couple who were themselves very gifted musicians and who were absolutely determined that their children would be gifted musicians as well. And that worked fine. Everything went well with the first three, but then along came wee Jimmy, who just couldn't string two notes together. And I want to say, Jimmy, I feel your pain. But still, his parents were determined. So they brought him a clarinet that they felt would just complete the family ensemble. And they made the poor wee soul practice and practice and practice, but little progress was made. And finally, their well-tuned musical ears could take it no longer. So Jimmy was banished from the house to practice in the garden. Now, one day after Jimmy had been practicing for 2 hours or so, he ran indoors to get a snack. Mysteriously, his dad appeared in the garden to get some fresh air just at that exact same moment. So their neighbor and friend seized the opportunity he'd been waiting for quite some time. And leaning over the garden fence, he asked the question, "What's wee Jimmy going to be if he grows up?" Now, from that day on, little Jimmy was allowed to be himself. He was loved for himself. He was allowed to be the unique person that he had been made to be with his gifts and talents. Now, I know I've spoken a fair bit about children so far, but you know, in a sense, that's pretty unsurprising, is it not? For at the heart of Christmas, at the heart of the passage that was read this morning, there we find a child. There we find a baby, the baby Jesus, God who became a baby so that he could be our Emmanuel, so that he could be God with us, in order that he could step into our world and stand by our side in our need. And you know, that's one thing I've discovered in just the short time I've worked at the Haven, that's a way of Stirling Baptist Church, taking God with us, being Emmanuel in the midst of that community. In the short time I've been there, a number of people have said, "This is the place where I'm happy. These are the people among whom I feel secure. These people, this place, have changed my life, or even have saved my life." But you know, thinking about this, about the baby Jesus and the whole thing that goes on at Christmas time, this often leads me to reflect. Why is it that of all the Christian festivals, this festival is the most popular of all? Why is it that people who throughout the rest of the year have little time for God? Why is it that at Christmas time, they're prepared to give him at least a little time? They're prepared to give him at least a little space. They're prepared at least to acknowledge him in some way. Now, you might want to jump in here and say, "Oh, you know, it's the presents and it's the parties. That's what makes Christmas popular. That's all that most people really care about at Christmas." Well, I wouldn't want to deny that in the days that we live, that these kind of things are a very big factor in the enjoyment of Christians at Christmas for many people. However, you know, the facts are that the Christmas presents as a major part of Christmas and the big Christmas celebrations we have are a pretty modern phenomenon. But for many centuries, when resources for these kinds of things was extremely limited, to say the least, yet still, Christmas was the most popular Christian festival holiday of all. So why is that? I think perhaps that it's because many people are most comfortable with that thought of God as a baby, with the idea of a God who, in a sense, you can exercise some control over, a God who you can pick up when you need him, but then lay aside when you just want to get on with your life and live life your way. You see, such a God, an undemanding God, is very attractive, very appealing to many people. And so Christmas is the most popular Christian festival, much more so than other Christian celebrations, say like Easter, where the emphasis there very clearly is on things like the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, the coming judgment of God. But you know, I think the question here has to be asked, is such a diminished God of any real use to us in life? If we force our God with us to remain a baby, to be picked up and lain down whenever you choose, you know, when things really go wrong in life, we're ready then perhaps to reach out to God and maybe even pray to God. But as far as the rest of our life is concerned, it's a matter of shove God to the one side and let's just live life the way we want. Let's live life the way we please. But again, I think the question has to be asked, is there a fraction of God in that sense going to be of any use to us? But even more importantly, is God willing to be used in that kind of way? Is God willing to be picked up in our moments of crisis and then laid aside and forgotten about when everything in life seems to be going well? Well, the king to whom the prophecy of Emmanuel was originally given in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years and more before the birth of Jesus Christ, he didn't think so, as we'll now see. For you see, this king, King Ahaz, was in a tricky situation. He was the king of Judah. He was the king of Israel's southern kingdom. And he'd refused to join in a plot with Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel against the mighty nation of Assyria. And so you see, at this moment in time, they were now coming to punish him. And he was afraid. He was afraid. So Isaiah, a prophet, a man used by God to speak the word of God, he comes and gives Ahaz the opportunity to trust in God, to put his trust in God in his moment of crisis, in his moment of great need. So God promises then, at that point, he promises to send a child, Emmanuel, God with us, a child born of a virgin, as a sign that he was with his people, that he would stand with them in their moment of crisis, and he promises that he will crush their enemies. Ahaz, though, refused this sign from God. And instead, he turned to seek help from his powerful ally, that great nation, that empire of Assyria. Now, in the end, through a whole complicated series of twists and turns, Assyria spelt the downfall of all of Israel, both the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom. But the question is, why did Ahaz refuse to take God's help when his back was up against the wall? Well, I think there were probably two main reasons, two at least. First, Ahaz found it easier to put his trust in help that he could see, help that he knew and had experienced in one sense, that he knew was close at hand. He found it difficult to believe that God could really stand by his side and get him out of the mess that he was in. You see, I think that's hard to understand, because God, repeatedly had got his children out of the mess that they had got themselves into. And Ahaz knew that. He knew it. God had saved them as he saved them from slavery in Egypt. And he'd done that again, as again and again, he'd rescued them from their enemies in the wilderness. He'd done it in their history as repeatedly he'd delivered them from the worst effects of their political wheelings and dealings with the nations that surrounded them, not just with Assyria. But still, Ahaz preferred to trust in himself, to trust in his own efforts, to trust in the efforts of his friends rather than to trust in God. And you know, it is, as you think of it, almost impossible to believe, except for the fact that we so often do precisely, exactly the same thing. We do. Yes, we do. For you see, the Bible tells us that as men and women, we are sinners. That originally we were created by God to be perfect and good. But that right back at the very beginning of time, man said to God, we want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. Man then rebelled against God. That's what man did as time began. That's what basically sin is. But what sin then does is it separates us, puts a distance between us and a God who is perfectly holy and good, and it leaves us under his judgment. What God did, though, because he loves us so much, is he sent his perfect, sinless Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. He sent him to die on that cross to pay for all our sin. And this God, our God, says to us, put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in him, in who he is, in what he's done for you, and you can be put right with me now and forevermore. You can have real life now, full life, right now, this moment, with heaven, with perfect life to come. But what do so many of us do? Like Ahaz, we refuse to take hold of what God holds out and offers to us. And instead, we try to put things right by ourselves. You see, we decide maybe that we're going to be good people, that we're going to live good lives, such good lives, do such good things that God will be almost obligated, forced to accept us on our terms. But you see, the trouble is, we were originally created to be good. That's what we're created to be. So when we do good, we're only actually doing what we're originally made to do. But that doesn't make up for the wrong that we do. No, we can't, you see, make things right for ourselves, by ourselves, any more than Ahaz could. But like Ahaz, so many of us, we foolishly try to do this. The second, and perhaps I believe more important reason why Ahaz refused to take God's help is because Ahaz knew that to trust in God as a baby, that to put his trust in God as Emmanuel, as a deliverer, would also mean listening to God and obeying God later, when this God, because of who he is, began to make demands. For you see, Ahaz knew that the basis of God's dealing with man is always and has always been, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is, I will be faithful to you. I will take care of you. I will protect you. But you also, you are to be faithful to me. You are to be obedient to me. You are to acknowledge me as your Lord. Now you see, Ahaz wasn't prepared to make that kind of commitment, as many people still today aren't prepared to do. As proud human beings, we don't want to bow down to God as Lord. We don't want to order our lives according to God's will. But you see, His will, and this is what people fail to understand, God's will for us is that we live life to the full. See, God doesn't want to take the joy out of life. No, what God wants to do is He wants to take the things out of our life that are wrong, the things that will damage us and hurt us and those around us. God wants to take those things away. That's what it means for Him to lead us into life in the full, so that we can then really live life in the way we were always meant to live it. Ahaz, though, was not prepared for this kind of commitment. He rejected God's sign. He rejected God's offer of life, and so his nation was destroyed. But you know, God is always ultimately faithful to his people. And so after many desolate years for Israel, many centuries of despair, there was then born in a stable in a town called Bethlehem, that baby born of a virgin, the one who is the Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, the one who is the deliverer, the redeemer, not only of Israel, but now of all mankind. And so this Christmas, as we move towards Christmas, I want to ask you a question. The question is, if you are prepared to accept not just the Christ in the cradle, but are you also prepared to accept the Christ of the cross? I want to ask you if you're willing to accept a God who wants to deliver you and save you. But are you also willing to accept a God who will then make demands of you? Now I say this because this baby grew to be a man. And he spoke of our sin. He spoke of our rebellion against God. He spoke of our wrong, the wrong of each and every one of us. And he said that the only way for us to get right with God is to believe in him and then to receive from him the power to live. He said it. Jesus said it. Well, remember, Ahaz rejected the baby because he didn't want to have to face the demands he knew that would make. And for him, that meant destruction. But what about you? What about you today? My prayer is that this Christmas, that each one of us will accept the gift that God offers us through Christ. That we will accept all that he has done for us. And that we will put our wholehearted trust in him, and so through him find true fullness of life, that life which alone is life. Let's come and pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the gift that was given to us at Christmas. We want to thank you for Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, who redeemed us and saved us and gave us life. Lord, help us to put our wholehearted trust in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.